Good morning worship. But please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, our study that we started the other night and we're going to continue this morning, and then next Lord's Day in the Sunday school, Lord willing, we're going to continue the study on sadness in the Christian life, stress, anxiety, and depression. And last time we said that when we talk about stress, we're talking about the emotional and the physical strain that we experience living in a fallen world, daily under the pressures of sin and our fallen nature. And so man is born of a woman, is full of a few days and full of trouble, full of stress. We saw the last time that there's no way to avoid stress. It's not about, well, let me get out of this circumstance and just avoid the problem. Well, there's no way to avoid stress in this fallen world. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. It's a promise. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so that should help us and that should encourage us. And so this morning I want to look at the issue of depression. And I want to begin by reading from John chapter 14. If you've turned there. John 14, we have this what's known as the upper room discourse. The Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room. They've just had the Passover. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. He's told them he's leaving. He's been telling them that he's going to leave them. He told them that one of you is going to deny me, and all of you are going to leave me. And they were discouraged, and they were downcast. And in John chapter 14, in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, notice that Jesus makes a distinction between the peace that he gives and the peace that the world knows or thinks about or the world gives. He says to them, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. And then he says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Now, when we think about this issue of peace, and I think it's important for us to understand and wrap our minds around it, what is peace from the world's perspective? Anybody? This is Sunday school class. You can... Yes?
Just having no problems.
No problems. No conflict. Absence of conflict. Get away from the conflict and move somewhere to Idaho, live in the mountains somewhere where there's no people. That's where I can find peace. Well, can we find peace up there in Idaho? Or in Virginia, or wherever, you know. There's no way that you can get away from the troubles and the conflicts in life. You can modify that a little bit by going off to yourself, but still you won't find true peace. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Now, what kind of peace was Jesus talking about? It wasn't absence of conflict. The peace that Jesus is speaking about, and I'll prove it to you, is the presence of God in the midst of conflict. That's what peace is. That's what the peace of Jesus is all about. It's the presence of God in the midst of conflict. Not going around the conflict, but staying in the conflict and knowing the presence of God, not the absence of conflict. Any questions about that? That's an important concept, but it's a real one. Notice he says in verse 28, You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. But what does he promise them he says, I'm going to give you my peace, but what does he promise them in addition to that peace? Or as a precursor to the peace? We read it, verse 26. Helper. And who is the helper? The Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? God. God. Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm going to send someone, a paraclete, someone to come, literally come alongside you, to be present with you. And the Holy Spirit is going to be present with you. I'll be gone, but it's good for you that I'm gone, because I'll send my Holy Spirit. And so, peace is the presence of God in the midst of conflict. Peace is a cheerful heart in a troubled world, resting upon the certain reality that God is with me. Because God Himself has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we come to the second session here, and I want to talk about depression. What it is, and where does it come from? Now, first of all, depression, let me give you a couple of definitions. Number one, the first definition, depression is a personal feeling of hopelessness. It's a personal feeling of hopelessness. There used to be an expression some years ago when someone was having an awful day. Maybe you have this expression up here. But when someone's having an awful day, they'd say, I feel like the pits. You ever heard that expression? I feel like the pits. Well, the pits is a deep, dark, narrow, emotional hole that leads to nowhere. Listen to the description given by Haman the Ezraite in Psalm 88, verses 3 through 6. He says, For my soul is full of troubles. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You've laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Depression is a personal feeling of hopelessness, of being in the pit, being in darkness, not knowing whether to come or go or where or what to do. Another description given by Jeremiah in writing during or just after the destruction of Jerusalem in Lamentations chapter 3, he says, He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He's hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my path crooked. He has been to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. And I said, My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. He was in the pits. And notice how he kind of blames God for his problem. And we'll look at that in a minute. But the question that I would like to ask you, I don't know about you, but I know there have been times when I've been in the pits. I've been really, really, really discouraged. And don't know where to go or where to look. But as Christians, we have a God who doesn't ever leave us alone, and we can always look up to Him. The first definition of depression. Depression is a personal feeling of hopelessness. Secondly, depression is a debilitating feeling, again, mood, attitude, which becomes an excuse for not doing what we're supposed to do. Depressed people make excuses for not fulfilling their responsibilities or their duties. Depressed people excuse themselves from their responsibilities by saying things like, I feel tired. Or I feel miserable. I feel like I can't do anything right. So I won't even try. Remember that illustration we used the other night? The disciples, and they went over the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus fell asleep, and the great storm came, and what happened? They were afraid. I mean, they felt afraid. Their feelings overwhelmed their faith. Jesus wants us to live by not our feelings, but our faith. But depressed people live by their feelings, and they excuse themselves from fulfilling their responsibilities. And there's many things that we could look at, and but I'm going to pass over that. Ahab, for instance, in 1 Kings chapter 21, you remember when he got depressed and upset and frustrated and angry because Naboth wouldn't sell him the vineyard. So he went home, laid in his bed, turned his face to the wall and cried and moaned and wouldn't eat. And then Jezebel came and said, "Well, what's the matter with you? You're the king." But he didn't feel like a king. He felt depressed. And he didn't fulfill his responsibilities. And again, he's an example of sinful, depressed people. But thirdly, depression is not only a personal feeling of hopelessness and a debilitating feeling or mood or attitude whereby we make excuses for not fulfilling our responsibilities. Thirdly, and I think very importantly, depression is an emotional protest against the providence of God in our lives. Depression is an emotional protest against the providence of God in our lives. And I'm going to give you a number of examples here as we go to the Bible study. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Well, we have one of the great men of God becoming depressed. Numbers 11. And the example here is Moses in the wilderness with the people of Israel. Chapter 11, verse 1, Numbers. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. And his anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." And then the people cried out to Moses. Notice who they cried out to. Moses, not to the Lord. They cried to Moses. "And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Teberah, because of the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic.'" They forgot that they were slaves in that land of Egypt. But they remembered all those so-called good things. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Verse 10. "Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers"? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, "Give us meat that we may eat." I'm not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me." And then he says something just very, very amazing. Strange words. "If you treat me like this..." Who's he speaking to? God. "If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." What happened? Moses was overwhelmed with all these thousands, hundreds of thousands of people whining and complaining. And he says, this burden is too great for me. I can't carry it. Lord, why did you give me this burden? Why did you afflict me this way? Lord, if you treat me this way, just kill me. I don't want to live anymore. He's depressed. Very, very, very discouraged. He was stressed out by people. People can really stress us out. Another example in 1 Kings chapter 19. Another very godly man. 1 Kings chapter 19. And this follows the narrative about Elijah on Mount Carmel when he challenged the 450 prophets of Baal to a playoff or a runoff. You remember the fire that was to come down from heaven, and he said, whoever has fire that comes down from heaven will serve their God. If it's Baal, then we'll serve Baal. If it's the Lord God Jehovah, we'll serve him. Why do you halt between two opinions? And so all the people agreed, and the prophets of Baal called down fire, but nothing happened. And then Moses called down fire, burned up the sacrifice, and then he executed the prophets of Baal. And in chapter 19 and verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, 450 prophets of Baal, and these were Jezebel's men. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. In other words, I've had it. I quit. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Elijah was depressed. Yeah, he was stressed out with Jezebel and her threat. But why would this godly man run from this ungodly woman? He wasn't afraid of Ahab. What happened? Well, he was way up on the mountaintop. And we'll talk about this later on, about the physical aspects of depression. He was way up on the mountaintop, and he ran down ahead of the chariot of Ahab, and he'd gone through all those things. He prayed, he poured out his heart in prayer so that the rain would come after killing the 450 prophets of Baal. He was absolutely physically worn and stressed out. And then he gets this threat from Jezebel. He says, I had it. This is it. I'm out of here. I'm getting out of this place. I can't stand this conflict. And he runs away and he hides under the broom tree and he has a little pity party, feeling sorry for himself. And he says, Lord, I might as well die. I'm no better than anybody else. He's feeling the guilt. You know, I'm just like my father's. I'm no better than anybody else. And he felt so ashamed. And he said, Lord, just kill me. I just want to die. Elijah was depressed. Another godly man, Jeremiah chapter 20. And what I'm saying is, depression is an emotional protest against the providence of God. Jeremiah chapter 20. And verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Emer, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. In other words, he prophesied about the Babylonians coming in and taking over Jerusalem. And the people didn't like it. They called him a traitor. And then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Verse 7. Here's Ben, here's Jeremiah in the stocks, and again, I just imagine him at the old colonial-style stocks. Here he is with his head in there and his hands, and he's right by the temple, and he's been beaten, and he's just hanging there. Now he's praying to the Lord. In verse 7, he says, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded you are stronger than I am. I am have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart. Like a burning fire, I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side, report, they say, we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, and then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him." Verse 14. Cursed, here's the depressing part. He became depressed. "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame?" Jeremiah was depressed. Another example, probably one more well known. You remember that guy Jonah? Turn to Jonah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. God tells Jonah, "I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites." And Jonah says, "I'm not going to do it." To himself, he said, "I'm not going to do it." He buys a ticket and he goes in the opposite direction in the boat. So the Lord sent a storm. And you remember the men of the boat ship found out that Jonah was the problem. They threw him overboard. And God sent a big fish to swallow Jonah, kept him 3 days and three nights. And Jonah cried out to the Lord for mercy in the belly of that fish. And the fish vomited him up on land. And God said, "All right, now go preach to the Ninevites." And he went. And he preached to the Ninevites. But he didn't want to. He went and he preached to the Ninevites. And God gave them repentance. There was a moral miracle that took place among the Ninevites. These wicked enemies of God and God's people repented, and they turned to the Lord, the whole city. It is one of the most amazing miracles in the whole Bible. Well, how did Jonah feel about this? Chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord." You see, Jonah said, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. That was his message. He didn't have any gospel in it. There was no good news in Jonah's message. 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. So he leaves, and the people say, "Well, maybe God will have mercy upon us." And so now, Jonah's message was destruction, and God had mercy. So it displeased Jonah. So he prayed to the Lord, verse 2, and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Why did Jonah run away from his responsibilities? Because he knew that God is a gracious and merciful God. And Jonah didn't want God to show mercy to the Ninevites. He hated them. Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me." Does that sound familiar? "Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant, made it come over Jonah, that it might be made be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened that when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself, said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It's right for me to be angry, even to death." What nerve he had. But the Lord said, "You have had pity in the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came in up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" What was Jonah's problem? His problem was he was protesting against the providence of God in his life. And one thing after another, he didn't like the storm. He didn't like the fish. He didn't like that east wind. He didn't like the worm that killed the plant. He was protesting against God's providence. He didn't like the fact that these people repented. He didn't like the fact that God had compassion on the Ninevites. The theme of the book of Jonah is the compassion of God. Not just on the Ninevites, but upon Jonah. Why would God let Jonah keep on living the way he spoke back to him? Yes, it does me good to be angry. He's angry at God. Depression is an emotional protest against the providence of God. And may God help us to realize that. God brings, He's in control of everything. And everything that comes into our lives is from God. It's how we respond to God's providence that makes all the difference. If we are trusting God and we are believing God, then we trust Him in the midst of the difficulties, because that's where our peace is. It's the presence of God in the midst of the difficulties. But most of us, we whine and complain. Some little thing happens to us and we just whine and complain. It's like we're more concerned about a little plant that gives us a little comfort, like Jonah, than for the souls of all these people. Jonah was the original hyper-Calvinist. He didn't care about souls. All he cared about was himself and the elect people as he saw them. When people get depressed, they become totally self-focused. Moses was thinking about himself. "Lord, why do you treat me this way? Give me this great burden. It's all about me, me, me." Self-focused people are easy preys to depression. When people get depressed, they become totally self-focused. When people get depressed, they blame other people for their problems. And oftentimes, like these godly men, they blame God because they're protesting against God's providence in their lives. "Lord, why don't you do good things for me? Why don't you give me the good things? Give me these easy people to deal with. Why do you give me these complaining people? And they want meat. And where am I going to get meat to give to them? How am I going to deal with these people? Lord, just kill me. I don't want to live anymore." Emotional protests against the providence of God. People who are depressed blame other people for their problems. They blame God for their problems. People who are depressed, everything around them seems to disintegrate. They lose all sense of purpose. When people get depressed, they feel surrounded by a wall of sadness, and there doesn't seem to be any escape from it. When people get depressed, their thoughts and their fears harass and agitate them, and they crippling their faith and crippling their joy. When people get depressed, their soul is drained of all feeling except sadness and despair and a total self-focused attitude and mood. May God save us from our sinful depressions. But there are degrees of depression, ranging from mild to severe. One expert on depression has written this: many people go through life with what might be called low-grade depression. They are apathetic, and life seems monotonous and nothing to look forward to. There are no highs anymore, nothing to delight the senses, the heart, or the mind. Life may not seem utterly dark, but it's gray. Lacking in energy, seemingly unable to find any brightness in life, life becomes a treadmill of boredom and bleakness. Some of the symptoms of depression: trouble sleeping, insomnia, or sleeping too much. That's called hypersomnia. No energy, chronic tiredness, inability to focus or think clearly, negative thoughts and attitudes, complaining, whining, increased irritability, frustration, anger, social withdrawal, self-pity, no interest or enjoyment in the things that used to give you pleasure, nothing pleases you anymore, thoughts of death and dying and suicide, symptoms of depression. What causes depression? Well, let me give you several things that cause depression. First of all, personal temperament. Now, I wouldn't have thought of that, but as I was reading an interesting book on spiritual depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is one of the things that he says causes depression. He says, personal temperament. The fact is, we're all different. God made us all different. We have different personalities. We have different tendencies. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. Extroverts, Peter and maybe Paul, seem to be externally oriented, social and interactive. They're very comfortable. Extroverts are very comfortable around people. They're talkers more than listeners. Extroverts often speak before thinking. Extroverts are easily distracted. Introverts, like Moses and David, seem to have been more internally oriented, personal and analytical, uncomfortable around people. Introverts listen more than they talk. Introverts usually think before speaking, and they're more focused. But some people, usually people who are introverted, are often more susceptible, more vulnerable to stress, and then later on to depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "While I emphasize with all my being the fact that temperament does not make the slightest difference in the matter of our fundamental salvation, I am equally anxious to emphasize the fact that temperament does make a very great difference in actual experience in the Christian life." So what causes depression? Personal temperament, says Martin Lloyd-Jones. Secondly, physical health issues. Physical health issues. Weakness, sickness, injury, sleep deprivation, chemical, hormonal imbalance can make some people respond negatively to distress or to stress and become anxious and fearful and even depressed. Some people suffer from anxiety and depression when certain neurotransmitters in their brain, like serotonin and norepinephrine, are reduced. But what causes this imbalance? Well, doctors say it's stress. Stress causes the imbalance. One of the examples, and turn with me to Job. Job is a good example of this. Turn to Job chapter 1. You remember in one day, talk about stress. One day, Job lost all his children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Stress. Tension. God's providence. 7 sons and 3 daughters and all his earthly possessions. And how did he respond? Verse 20 of chapter 1. And Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. A good response to the providence of God. He didn't get depressed. He responded in a human way, in a godly way. But it wasn't until Satan said, "Well, let me do something to his body. Let me hurt him in his body." And the Lord said, "You have him. You do whatever you want to him, but you can't take his life." You better believe that the devil knew how to hurt this man's body. And he had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Chapter 3 and verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish in which I was born, and the night in which I was, it was said that a male child is conceived. May that day is be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it." Verse 11. "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb?" What tipped the balance for him? The physical. I mean, it's one thing to endure all this dark providence from the hand of God in this great trial, losing all your children and losing all your possessions. And then Satan attacked his body, and that's when things, he just fell over the edge into depression. Our sin-cursed humanity is always looking for an excuse to escape our personal responsibility. If anxiety and depression can be made a physical problem, or a sickness, or a disease, then anxious and depressed people can rationalize, "You know what, I'm not really responsible for my failure or my actions. I just need something to make me feel better. I need a feel-good pill." Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I realize, and I mentioned already, that there's some forms of depression, anxiety, and that make us respond very poorly to stress because there's a chemical hormonal imbalance in the brain. And I'm not talking about clinical depression because I'm not a doctor. But I'm talking about biblical depression. And you make the connection if you want to, wherever you want to. But I do know this, that there is a connection between the physical and the emotional and the spiritual. And a lot of times our physical circumstances can tip the balance, and we can go from worshiping God 1 minute and the next minute we're depressed. That's what happened to Elijah. You remember what the angel did when Elijah was under that broom tree and he cried out to God? "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "Well, I've been serving you, Lord, and they're trying to kill me." The angel came and gave him something to eat and something to drink, and then he slept, and then he woke up again. He gave him some more to eat and drink, and then he said, "Get on your journey." In other words, get back to work. Go back to your responsibilities. Stop your whining. But he was physically depressed before he became emotionally depressed. So what causes depression? Well, our personal temperament. Secondly, physical health issues that we may have. Thirdly, a preoccupation with self. I've already said that. It's a big issue that causes depression. Focusing on personal feelings and faults and failures. Saying things like, I'm a total failure. I never do anything right. Well, it's all about I and me. Or focusing on how we perceive God or other people treating us. Moses said, in Numbers 11, he said, if you treat me like this, please kill me. Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, they seek to take my life. Self-focused. Job, in Job 16, I was at ease, but God has shattered me. He has also taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up as his target and his archers around me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. It's all about me and what happens, what God has been doing to me. Preoccupation with self. And then the fourth reason for depression is sin problems. Sin problems. Specifically, sin that has not been dealt with biblically. What do I mean? Well, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin shall prosper. I'm sorry. He who covers a sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. There's a tendency for some of us to cover our sin, maybe all of us, cover our sin and not make it, not bring it out, not confess it and forsake it. It's like every time you come into the kitchen where the refrigerator is and you get something out of the refrigerator, maybe a cookie or something, you're not supposed to be eating the cookie, and as you're eating the cookie, the crumbs fall on the floor, and your wife is going to see it, so you kick it under the refrigerator. Right? You kick it under the refrigerator, and you do that for several months or several years, and guess what you got under the refrigerator? Awful mess. A lot of bugs, maybe some rats under there, unless your wife pulls that refrigerator and looks under there and sees what happened. Well, that's what we do with our sin. We just kind of cover it over as if it's going to go away by itself. And it doesn't go away. When we don't deal with it biblically, we make ourselves so very vulnerable to stress and then anxiety and then depression. A good example is King Saul. You remember when God told him to go out and destroy all the Amalekites? Well, he just did half a job. He spared the king. And he spared all the good sheep and the cattle. And he made his excuse was, well, we're going to make an offering and a sacrifice to our God. And Samuel came to him and he said, you know, he said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And the scripture says a distressing spirit from the Lord came to him. A sad or a bad spirit came from God because he didn't deal with his sin like he was supposed to deal with them. Another example is David in Psalm 38. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. And there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. And then in Psalm 32, that psalm of repentance, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. And my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He was struggling with these pressures until he confessed his sins, and God forgave him. And then he was relieved. Sin problems that we don't deal with in a biblical way can make us subject to anxiety and to depression. Well, that's the end of this, and I don't remember what time I'm supposed to close, but that's the end of this session. Are there any questions? I'm going to get into the next session, Lord willing, next Sunday school class, on the biblical remedies for stress, for fighting stress and dealing with anxiety and dealing with depression. And if you miss one, don't miss that one. That's the most important one, I think. Stress, anxiety, can't get rid of stress, can't avoid it. Anxiety happens when we don't deal with stress in the right way. And if we don't take care of anxiety, we fall prey to depression. And some of the most godly have been depressed. Any questions that I might be able to answer? No questions? Everybody's got all the answers?
They don't have an answer, so we can come up to questions.
Okay. Chip, you have?
No, I'm just stretching.
Dear ones, this is important. It really is. I just pray that the Lord will help all of us, you know, because we have stress. How do we relate to stress? How do we deal with it? Well, we need to learn from the Apostle Paul. We need to trust God. We need to pray instead of complaining. And we need to realize stress is natural in this fallen world. We're going to be stressed. Now, how do I relate to that stress? Do I respond in a right way or a negative way? If I respond in a negative way, guess what? Stress turns to anxiety. And then stress could get worse and becomes depression. And then we lose heart. And then we want to quit because we feel hopeless and helpless. And then we begin to complain against emotional protest against the providence of God. And that's awful. Yes?
Isn't that what Spurgeon was referring to? We call it melancholy.
Depression, yes, yes. That's what they used to call it, melancholy. Yeah. And Spurgeon suffered from it. He's a godly man. But it just means that we need to be careful, and we don't want to be like Jonah. We certainly don't want to be like Elijah under the juniper tree. And may the Lord help us. So we'll get into the biblical remedies next week, Lord willing. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration from you and is profitable for us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God and that the people of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Please help us. Please bless your people, O God, and please help us to be true worshipers of you this morning. Lord, that our hearts would trust in you, that we would be men and women who pray. Please help us. Your will be done, O God. Keep working in our lives, we pray. Make us more like your Son, for we want to be holy as you are holy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.